So we're continuing, and what we're talking about is that there is a time that God will sit down in Christ, and everything shall be subdued. He will work this out, and it all points back to him saying, it's finished. He legally took care of these things and all this to make preparation for the future judgments, and this is what he did. So the Lord at the cross defeated sin and death and evil men and demons, and the final judgments will take place. Now in Philippians, we'll read a few scriptures, chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, this is him taking on the human nature, Christ, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, even the death of the cross. So this is what happened. Therefore, because he did this and accomplished the will of God, remember he was given a name, he ascended to heaven, and all power and authority is given to him, all judgments committed to him. Therefore, in verse 9, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. The Lord Jesus Christ supersedes every name. God joins himself with this. Therefore, in the new covenant, they do not do things in the name of Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah, one with the Father, one with the Godhead. Jesus, the word is taken from what we know, could have been translated Joshua more clearly in English, but Jehovah meant Savior, and Joshua meant Savior. So he's the same person we're talking about. And then, notice what happens. He's been given a name above all names, or every name. And then verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And now he says, of those in heaven, it's believed he was referring to angels and cherubim and seraphim. They've all submitted and recognized who he is, the Lord of glory. And of those on earth, this speaks of humanity, those who are living. And those under the earth, some interpret this two ways. Some believe the under the earth means the dead waiting for the final judgment, but I tend to believe it's referring to demonic powers. They're spoken of as being subdued, as hell is spoken of as being under the earth. So what is the purpose of this? Verse 11, every tongue should confess, and they will, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, even the demons and wicked people shall acknowledge at their judgment that he is the true one, that he accomplished God's will, and their sins got them where they're supposed to be, in the lake of fire they will be cast into, and they will not be there wondering how they got there. As I've said constantly, there are no deceived people in hell. They get enlightened before they go there. That's why there's the weeping and gnashing of teeth. The utter hopelessness to know that they got just what they deserved. They got God's justice and holiness, and that he's walked away from them. He's cast them into outer darkness. That means as far as any kind of relationship with God, he's walked away. Jesus said God shows utter contempt for those in hell. It means he has no regard for them. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, tells us that the smoke of their torment in this lake of fire will ascend before Christ and the angels forever. Doesn't say their presence is there, simply says the smoke. See, they give them no regard. And that smoke is a memorial forever of God's holiness and judgment against sin and sinners. That's what it's there for. He has not altered these things, but he does not give them another thought. Therefore, they are in an utter hopeless state, knowing there's no way out for them and that they get what they deserve. Now, it's sad, but the majority of mankind, humans, adults, that's where they're going. And yet it's also more sad that those who name the name of the Lord and call themselves ministers never preach on hell, judgment, or wrath. They don't want to scare nobody. Well, I grant you, you cannot get people into heaven by just constantly preaching on hell. But hell is a fact, and the lake of fire. So God does want people warned to a degree. Now, if they resist this, we're not required to cast pearls before the swine. Even the Apostle Paul, he said, when you're dealing with heretics and false people who've perverted Christianity, he says you warn them two or three times and then have nothing to do with them. There is no scriptural basis to hound people and preach to them 30 and 40 years when they keep resisting the truth. It's a false gospel, and you're offering them something that God isn't offering them. As long as they're alive and they have a conscience, they're capable of obeying it to a degree. They're capable of remembering when they heard the gospel and responding to some degree. And if they do that, God will give them more truth. But he is not hounding people and begging people. You do not find this in Scripture, especially those who have been given the truth and keep resisting it. That's why the great judgments came on the Pharisees. They killed the prophets. They persisted against Christ himself and later the apostles. And he told them, you'll die in your sins. And the majority of them did. The majority of them did not come to the Lord. So we need to see much of what's preached today is nonsense. It's offering people things that the Scripture doesn't offer them. So therefore, it's dangerous to resist the Holy Spirit. Scripture says he doesn't always strive with people. And those who've been given the full gospel and the truth, and they think they can play with God's grace for 20 and 30 years, that's a rare exception. You don't usually find this happening. And if you look around, you'll find very few, if any, false teachers and false ministers that come back to the Lord when they've been preaching lies for 30 years. See, the sin sets in. The demonic influence sets in. Proverbs principles still stand. He that hardens himself against God's dealings, God hardens himself toward them. As we've said in the past, God is only recorded of laughing about five times in Scripture. And three or four of those, he's mocking wicked people who mocked him. He said, and when you die, the terror will come on you, and I will mock your terror. See, there is no pity or sympathy. At a certain state, God shuts the door. When God put Noah and his family in the ark, the Scripture said he shut the door. I'm sure they were believing later and beaten on the boat when the waters were rising. And I'm sure maybe Noah and his family heard them, begging to let them in, and they knew they had no capability. They may have even felt sorry for them, but they knew it was out of their hands. God had shut the door. And so when people enter hell, grace has turned away from them and will not be offered to them. So I've seen people over the years, and I've dealt with them. And some of them, because they have the fear of man, and they don't want people mocking them because they're religious, then when they get ready to die, all of a sudden they want to get right with God. And lying shepherds go and give them a false gospel. But in general, God don't mess with them. See, to be afraid of God's judgment is not repentance. The wicked, when they are caught and criminals, they show remorse. But often, if you let them go, they'll go out and do the same thing again. They're sorry that they got caught, and they're remorseful because they know they're going to be punished. And that's how many wicked are. But see, those who come to the Lord, there has to be repentance, a changing of heart, a willingness to follow the Lord. And as I've said before, in general, I don't deal with the exceptions. That's God's business. But in general, if you've resisted God for most of your life, you're not going to come to the Lord when you're old. The Scripture talks about it's hardening that comes over you. And just because people are afraid, the wicked are always afraid. The wicked flee. They're afraid of God. They have a right to be. They fear his judgment, as Adam and Eve instinctively were afraid of God once they sinned. It's a natural response with a wicked person before a holy God. Okay? And so much, like I say, that is given is false. There should be, in a darker time we live in, more preaching on judgment and hell and the consequences, because we're at a period where there's a falling away of true Christians. We're not talking about denomination. He said before the Antichrist comes, true Christians, there will be a falling away. So whoever, wherever they are, is not going to be a great revival. There's going to be a falling away. And they're being warned to stay with God and hold on and let no one rob them of their crown and don't fall back into the world, the flesh, and the devil. See, that's what should be being preached, not some false grace and false security and unconditional love. These are lies. They're not based on Scripture. And these people will open their eyes. Jesus said some will be speechless. Why will they be speechless? They think they're Christians. And then when they open their eyes at judgment, they will realize they weren't Christians. And he'll make it plain to them, which says, you're cursed of my Father into everlasting punishment. See, that's the, but it's the shepherds and the teachers that are going to come under the strict judgment. We're not talking about just the false ones. That's why the Apostle James says, many of you should not be teachers. If you're not going to teach the truth with all of its admonitions and warnings and with the fearful things that's there, you better keep your mouth shut because God's going to hold you to a higher judgment for misrepresenting him. Okay? So we're seeing in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. I like to throw in here, this is where the once saved, always saved heretics take this scripture out and says, well, that proves once saved, always saved. It has no such belief or even inferior because it's not talking about that subject here. See, heretics always love to grab something out of context and build their doctrine on it. But they'll be enlightened. The lake of fire has a way of enlightening the wicked. Okay, so he's saying it was his offering that perfected for all times those who are sanctified. He's comparing with the old covenant and the new. And the old, they had to keep repeating it. It was not a one-time offering. So the context is the sacrifice is making perfect in Christ once and for all, as in verse 1. Those of the old order could not be made perfect or cleansed or their spirit and conscience be dealt with. It had no ability to do that. The context, as I've said, is not as the heretics teach, say forever, once more, I mean once and for all, blah, blah, blah. Let them have it. See, God gives people the lying spirit. People who don't want the truth, God sends lying spirit. People don't want to believe that. When the Antichrist comes, how will he deceive the whole world so quickly? Because it will already be a spiritually dark time, and his false prophet will convince them with his signs and wonders. Scripture says lying signs and wonders, too. Isn't it interesting? And so anyway, he said, because they did not acknowledge the love of the truth. So that implies they were given some truth. God will send them a strong delusion. This is a demonic spirit, a lying spirit, that they shall be damned. The purpose is to judge them further in their sins. They've rejected the spirit of grace, so God sends them the demons. See, that's his right. That's the consequences of despising the spirit of grace. Remember the king of Israel, Saul, he kept resisting God's commands. And so the Lord, Jehovah, it said, departed from him. And an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. See, God takes credit for it. He says, you don't want the truth, you don't want to obey me, then I'll send a lying spirit. And he was damned from that point on. He could not repent. And that spirit would come up on him, and then he'd show a little human remorse for trying to kill David. And then a few weeks later, he'd try to kill David again. See, he was under such influence, and God's spirit wasn't helping him no more. And when he tried to drum up through the witch Samuel, he does say an interesting thing. The spirit rose up. Some believe it was Samuel that God used it to rebuke Saul. And he said, why have you disquieted me? And what does Saul say? The Lord doesn't speak to me and dreams or prophets anymore. See, he was the Lord's anointed. Kings and prophets were spoken to in dreams and visions and given messages and prophecy. And he says, oh, God's not talking to me no more. And Samuel said, well, why are you bothering me? He was trying to get the point across. If God ain't talking to you, why should I? But he does talk to him. And it does not minister encouragement. It ministers more fear. He tells him, you'll die this day. And be with us. He met with the dead. See? And it didn't comfort Saul at all. And so this is what's going to happen during the Antichrist time. The majority of the world is going to come under a deluding spirit, and most of them are damned. There's not going to be much repentance during that time. And so we see the famous saying of all heretics are derived from taking scripture verses out of context and building a teaching or foundation on it, excluding the verses before and after and other plain scriptures. Heretics have always done that. And that's what Paul said. You warn them two or three times and have nothing to do with them. It doesn't say feel sorry for them. It doesn't say try to enlighten them. Leave them alone. See, God's intention is to deceive them because they've deceived others. That's the consequence. Even Jesus told the apostles when they said the Pharisees and the scribes are speaking evil of you, he said, leave them alone. He meant it. He said, don't bother with them. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. So he links them together. They complement each other. They deserve each other. So people who fall for false teachers deserve what they get. They're not to be pitied. They've chosen this by two means. They want to believe a lie. They don't want the truth. Or they're sinning against God and they're being hardened. So see, that's the danger of what happens to people. They won't study scripture and they won't obey the Lord in their personal life. They open themselves up to lying doctrines, lying spirits, false teachers to tell them how wonderful they are and they go into heaven. They can have the best of both worlds. No matter what you do, you say, oh, people love that. They eat that up till the day of judgment. So we see that any and all by temptation, trials can revert to the old nature. They can walk out and be cut off from grace. See? How many shepherds do you hear recently tell you you fall from grace? So you won't do it because they're afraid of the people. But they'll be terrorized in hell for being false shepherds. See? No, you can fall from grace. You can be cut off. All the apostles warned of this. But it's astounding. You hear very little preaching or teaching on be careful not to fall from God's grace and be cut off and burned. See, they don't want to hear that. Even those who claim to preach the truth. Because they're cowards. And cowards, the scripture said, were the first groups to be cast into the lake of fire. They're fearful, and that's cowards. And the unbelieving, the disobedient. They're the first in the book of Revelation when he mentions wickedness that we cast in to the lake of fire. People claim to be filled with the Spirit, and they have no boldness. See, the purpose of being baptized in the Spirit was to be able to speak boldness whether you're persecuted or not. And see, that proves that most of these people don't not only not baptize in the Spirit, most of them not even saved because they're cowards before God, and he does not tolerate this, okay? They should fear God, and that's why Jesus said, don't fear people. The worst they can do is kill you. And if you're a Christian and you walk in him, he'll give you grace to die. He said, but rather fear him who after he's killed the body can cast him into hell. He's talking about God here. He's not talking about the devil. He said, that's the one you should fear. And then immediately he says, but fear not. It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's saying in general, God wants to save people. He wants them coming to him. But if you're going to fear people at the expense of obeying God, you ought to fear God because he's the one who will decide whether you go to hell or not. And all the people you're afraid of, when they die, most of them are going to hell. You'll never give them a second thought. They'll never give you another thought. But many people, the fear of man is a snare. And so people who claim to be filled with the Spirit, where is their boldness? See, that's what the Spirit gives, is strength to stand and take the tribulation and persecution if necessary, and not be afraid of the opinions of men. So people who are afraid of the opinions of men should not be preachers and teachers, because they're going to come under God's judgment for this. Like I say, they're better off keeping their mouths shut. Go be a plumber. Go be an electrician. Go dig a ditch. But don't dare try to preach the gospel if you're not going to obey Christ in the matter. Okay, so anyone can fall from grace, even the best, even the deepest Christian. And there have been some who've fallen away, that have gone very deep with God. And as Peter said, it's better that they've never known the Lord than to do this. So we have eternal life, the Christian, as we abide, as we remain, as we continue in Christ. Do you find one hint in any of this that there's a one-time thing and you don't ever have to do anything again? No, that's the heretic song. It has nothing to do with Scripture. Hebrews keeps telling us to hold on and not fall away. He warns these people that there's a place that some fall away and cannot be repented again. He gives some strong, and he's talking to Christians who haven't fallen away yet. Isn't this interesting? Okay, so as we abide in Christ, and that means to keep obeying him, to keep his word. It means to obey his commands, his teaching. It means to be led of the Spirit. See, that's what it means. Obeying him and his word as Lord and being led of the Holy Spirit. This is a continual life and process. This is what we call sanctification, walking in this. But it is not permanent. That's why we have a hope of final salvation. Whatever God has given you can be taken from you in this life. Only when you overcome this life, as Jesus told one of the churches, he said, if you overcome, then he said, I will make you a pillar in the house or the temple of God. It means you will be fixed then, and there's no chance for you to be removed. But as long as you're here in humanity, you have a will. You have choices. And if you choose not to abide and stay with Christ for whatever reason, pleasures of sin, tribulation, and so forth, and you choose to fall away, then grace will be removed from you. Okay, let's look at the Gospel of John, briefly, chapter 15, verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, that's what abide means, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. The life of Christ is no longer in him. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, a symbol of what's going to happen to the wicked, fit for burning. God, the scripture says, enlarged hell because so many more became wicked. It was not his intention. But he's using human terms that we can understand. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. By what? That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. Notice the terms and conditions of this new covenant. To remain a disciple, a saved person in Christ, is to bear much fruit. Now see, novices and babes and beginners, they haven't had much time to bear much fruit because they've just begun the race. They've begun the Christian race or the Christian warfare. Okay, so they can't bear much fruit yet. But there is the Lord, but those in the Lord for a while must bear much fruit. That proves they are good trees and not evil trees, see? So therefore I contend, I don't believe people are Christians, baby Christians for 20 and 30 years. They got the wrong gospel. They got a false gospel, or they disobeyed God. He has no spiritually retarded people. It's an insult to Christ and the owner of the garden of the retarded branch. See? It means they block something. And people waiting around saying, well, nobody gave me the gospel. You had a Bible. You had a conscience. You could have sought the Lord. Maybe I'm less tolerant because at 16, having no gospel, no knowledge, I looked up at the sky one night and said, there's a supreme being. Like the scripture says, the heavens declare his glory. And I said, I want to know who he is. And within a few days, I tuned into a radio, heard a message, and was born again. See, God listened at the level I was at. And he's going to do that. So people who have Bibles, people who go to some denominational church, after 20 and 30 years, they're not baby Christians. They're false Christians. They got the wrong gospel, or they didn't obey the Lord and go any further. And they will say, Lord, Lord, when it's too late. Okay, Romans chapter 11. We've been here many times. People ought to read it often in the age we live in. Look at chapter 11. Verse 17, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them you became partakers of the root and the fatness. It speaks of those being grafted in to Christ. Look at verse 19 and 20. And you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, disobedience, they, the Jews as a whole, were broken off. They were cut off. He destroyed and was going to destroy the whole system. And he said, but you stand by faith. Isn't this interesting? Not by the law of Moses. You stand by faith in Christ. So do not be proud about this, but show fear. And now who's he talking to here? Christian Gentiles. Isn't it interesting? He's talking to believers. You stand, you remain, you abide by faith. Faith in Christ. As the apostle will say several times in his epistles, my just one will live by faith. Fear God. Do not be proud. Okay, verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the Jews, he may not spare you either. See, Jesus as a whole said in one of his parables, he tells us, he said, the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. Who are the children of the kingdom? The Jews. He said, they'll be cast into outer. A remnant shall be saved. It means a very small amount of the Jews will be saved. And a great multitude of Gentiles will come in. But see, he did not spare them because they killed the prophets. They killed his son. They didn't warn the people, they failed, and God got tired of showing grace generation after generation. So he opened up and said, yeah, you won't believe, but the Gentiles will, and he did. Multitudes will come, it said, from the east and the west, and they will sit down in the kingdom, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. And notice what he says, though. For if God did not spare the Jews, the natural branches, he may not spare you either. See, he's given the Christian Gentiles a warning here. You're not no more secure than them. If you disobey the covenant and do not stay with Christ, you can be cut off also like they were. Isn't it interesting how he speaks of them? He cut them off from the covenant. If you do not stand in Christ, you will not be spared and you will be cut off. He's making it very plain about common sense. Even the heretics have a problem with this. So they lie and twist and squirm around this one. It's very plain to those who know the truth and want to see what the scripture says. Verse 22. Therefore, for this reason, what reason? God didn't spare the Jew and he won't spare you. If for what reason you don't do what? See, we're to produce much fruit. That proves we're a good tree. A good tree brings forth good fruit. And notice what he says. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. They're polled against each other. God is good and kind and patient, but he's also just and holy and wrathful when necessary, okay? He's given us the two sides that come about, and he claims it's of God, okay? On those who fell, the Jews, severity, but toward you, goodness. He extended goodness, and grace is what it means. If you continue in his goodness, you have to bear fruit. You have to keep bearing fruit. You have to stay with Christ. Oh, I bore fruit. I don't have to worry about it no more. Once saved, always saved. These people will be mocked by God in judgment day, and they'll know they're being mocked. Otherwise, you will be cut off. It's interesting here what's used. He said, abide, continue, remain. Bear much fruit, or you will. The word here now is not when you go back up. It says you may be cut off. Here it says you will be cut off. No question about it. He's not giving you a threat. See, the heretic says, well, that's just sort of a warning, but we know you won't do it because once saved, always saved. Yeah. I love to hear it. I want to mock them, but that's not our position. God will mock them because they lie to people, and the people love it so, and they want to believe it. But it'll be too late one day, and they will weep and gnash their teeth, and they'll have an eternity to think about how stupid they were. Otherwise, if you do not continue in his goodness, that means continue to abide in Christ and to bear fruit. That means to obey the Lord and be led of his Spirit. See, that's what it means. It's a process. It's a process of sanctification. It begins right before we're saved. It's given great grace when we're saved, and we're given aid to walk and grow in grace and sanctification, and it must be done until the end of our earthly life. See? And if you jump ship and make shipwreck before then, you're on your own. See? And people have gone deep with God. In the last few years after serving the Lord, 30, 40 years have fallen away and ended up going to hell. See? As long as you're in this world, there is no permanent security. The security is you stay in Christ and you get help and grace in the dark times we're in, and it's going to get darker. And people who think they can't serve the Lord now out of fear, how they think they're going to serve the Lord when it gets a lot worse, they're not going to. They're going to give in very quickly. Okay? And so we see, stand and continue in God's grace and goodness. That's what he calls it. Be a good tree that brings forth good fruit. Okay? Now, like I say, is if the average professing Christian, I don't care what level he's at, if he would read those scriptures I just read to you every day and believe them for what they say, he'd never fall for that lying, demonic gospel of once saved, always saved. He would never fall for this, God loves me no matter what I do, and somehow he'll make a way for me, and I'm a king's kid, and it's all God's grace anyway. He'd never fall for these lies. But many, they willingly believe a lie. See, I've talked to people over 50 years in the Lord, and I've talked to people who argue with me and try to quote scripture. They misquote scripture. And when you try to give them the truth, they want you to shut up so they can give you another lying scripture. And that's when the Holy Spirit says, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Don't waste your breath with them. So I don't. I've warned people. I've talked to people. I've had relatives. And after two or three times, I did what the scripture says. I've had relatives say, well, if you make it, I'll make it. I'm as good as you. And I try to give them the gospel. And after the third time, I've had the Spirit tell me directly, you're never to give the gospel to them again unless they asked you. And they died without asking me. And 20 and 30 years went by. And they still believed their lies. And God didn't mess with them. That's what these people have to look forward to. It's a dangerous thing to resist the Holy Spirit. And people are going to, and I've heard them and I've dealt with them. They excuse their sins as Christians. And they say, well, you know how the Corinthians were, and look, God saved them. I said, well, the interesting thing is the Corinthians did not have the New Testament scripture like we do. They barely had any epistles, and Paul was just writing them. They didn't have John. They didn't have Peter. They lived the gospel that was preached from the Old Testament, which revealed the truth. They didn't have the privileges. You think God's going to spare you who have the complete Bible, who have further insight than these people had? No, he's not going to. See, they're trying to think God's going to judge them by a lower standard. He's not going to. He's going to judge them by a higher standard because of the privileges that they've been given. So we see verse 15 through 17. And the Holy Spirit testifies to us after these things, and then he quotes Jeremiah, he says, for the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, or says Jehovah, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The law of Christ is put in the spirit and mind of the true Christian. He is indwelled by Christ's spirit. This did not happen under the old covenant. Everything was outward. Everything was observing rules and regulation. But he said, I will put the laws in them, in their spirit, in their soul, in their mind, because I'm going to indwell them and I'm going to yoke myself with them. The law of Moses reminded those that sin was covered and not removed. Therefore, God still saw these things until Christ sacrificed himself. So we see that the new system deals inwardly. It does actually a spiritual work that the old never could do. Verse 18. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now, in the present covenant of Christ, he once and for all was the sin offering. He will not repeat it. All that turn to Christ and stay in the vine have been forgiven all past and present sins. Everything that's been confessed and repented of. See, that's why we have the high priest. But you cannot, as a Christian, live in sin and think you're under grace. And it's covered. Scripture doesn't teach this. Warns of a judgment to come. But see, their conscience still reminded them of sin. The true Christian and the one who keeps short account with God, his past sins and in our present life as we deal with them, they're removed. God does not bring them up. The law cannot judge us of it. The devil cannot accuse us if they've been dealt with properly because of the sacrifice of Christ. His blood cleanses and removes them. The law could not do this. The law is just and holy. This is the law of God's command that supersedes even the law of Moses. He didn't do away with it. It looks at Christ and says, oh, you removed these things so I can't look at them. They're not there as far as I'm concerned. But they've satisfied God's holiness. Let's go ahead and end here. Give us wisdom. Give us practical application of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.